All right, let's turn to Revelation chapter 16. I'll try my best to finish this chapter up. These chapters have so much in them, and I don't want to be guilty of people leaving here and saying, well, you know, he just said this means that, and I don't get that out of that verse. Well, I didn't get it out of that verse either. I got it out of the rest of the Bible. And so that's why I wanted to take my time and go over and over and over this stuff so you can see that this really is the meaning of those terms and those visions that the Lord has given to John. Revelation 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it's done. It is done. As the seventh and last angel appears and pours out his vial into the air, this world hears the gospel for the last time. Now this seventh angel, the wrath or the plague that he pours out, is the final judgment. This is the last of the angels. This is the last of the ministers. And as he appears and pours out his vial into the air, this world hears the gospel for the last time. There's going to be a last time. There was a first time in the garden. There was a first time that the gospel was preached, that these symbols were given and established. There was a first time. But in this verse, he's talking about the last time. And we need to think on that a little bit. There's going to be a last time. You see, salvation's of the Lord. Now, we say that a lot. We witness that a lot. But I wonder how much we really think about it. Salvation is of the Lord. Well, what part of salvation are you talking about? I'm talking about the whole of it. Everything. Well, man believes, not without the Lord, he don't. You can't believe anything apart from him. Salvation's of the Lord. And this salvation that we preach is born of his purpose and grace. That's what Paul told Timothy. God hath saved us. We didn't save ourselves. Religion didn't save us. The will of man didn't save us. God saved us. And then he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Salvation's of the Lord. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us. Who did? God did. Well, preacher, don't that make man a puppet on the strings, and God up here pulling the strings, and man just doing? Well, the alternative to that, you know what that is. And that's man with God on the string. So I think I'd rather be the puppet, wouldn't you? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Salvation born of, made provision for, and all the means ordained of God from the beginning. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. He still saves men and calls men just as he did in the garden. Nothing's changed. Listen to this. God hath from the beginning chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. How did he save Adam in the garden? How did he save Adam and Eve in the garden? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's how he saved Abel. And that's how he saved Noah. And that's how he saves every man. Every sermon preached, every scripture written, every type and symbol established, every opportunity given is written, preached, established, and given of God. Salvation of the Lord. Providence is His to order. Well, it's just my luck. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. It's God's providence. This is the day the Lord hath made. Who did? And what day? This day. Tomorrow I can say that again. Providence is His to order. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1, listen to this. He said, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Well, I thought I did that. He did that through you. Through you. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And there's coming a day in which the gospel is going to be preached for the last time. Those precious words of life is going to go forth and be followed by an eternal silence so far as the salvation of sinners is concerned. That's going to be it. Well, how sharp and attentive our hearing would be if we knew for a fact that this morning's the last time we're going to hear. Boy, you'd be tuned in, wouldn't you? Huh? Tomorrow I'm going to go out and meet God. Tomorrow I'm going to go out and face God in judgment. Boy, I'm going to hear every word. I'm going to hang on every word. I'm going to take those scriptures that he quotes and I'm going to look them up and see if that's really how God said that. I'm going to see if those promises were really of God. I'm going to check out that context. Oh, how sharp and attentive our hearing would be if we knew for a fact that we were hearing the gospel for the last time. Peter said several things about the coming of Christ, and he described those things very vividly over in 2 Peter chapter 3. He talked about those last days, and he said, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? You look around you, and everything that you see, he said, is going to be dissolved. Take a big pretty stick of butter and throw it in a hot pan and it just... Take a pan full of water and put it on the stove and put it on a boil and forget about it and come back in a few minutes, there's no water in it. Peter said, that's all these things shall be dissolved. Everything around you, everything that your heart so easily attaches to is going to be gone. And if you don't live to see it gone, it's still going to be gone when you die. It's going to be, I'm telling you, it's going to be meaningless. You wouldn't care if you was in a tent or a house. Who cares? I'm leaving this world. And that's what Peter's saying. Seeing that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting under the coming of the day of God. There's going to be a last time. There are thousands, perhaps millions, in days gone by who heard the gospel for the last time. They thought they'd hear it again. We had a fellow left church one Sunday evening, and he drove up with some friends and visited with him, and he was on his way back, and he's driving down Route 52 across the river from Ashland. And that area there is called Hanging Rock. And these big old rocks jettison out over that mountain, and they cut through there and put Route 23 right down beside the river. Or 52, I can't remember now which, 52 I guess it is. And he was driving down through there, and here's this big rock been sticking out up there for centuries. That thing suddenly broke off, and it come down. Here he is. He's doing 60 miles an hour going down that route. Here comes this rock from up above. Boom, right on top of that car. He thought he'd hear the gospel again, but he never did. He never did. Demas, he heard Paul preach for the last time. He walked away. And I know in his heart he thought, well, I'll hear him again. Just like those folks told Paul, we'll hear you again in a more convenient season. No, you won't. You've heard it for the last time. And I'm telling you this, millions in past days and days gone by have heard this gospel thinking that they could hear it again, assuming that they would hear it again, and never did. Sometimes God takes away the want to, and sometimes he takes you away. Cain heard the gospel from his father Adam. He heard it as often as Abel did, heard it from the same source, but there come a time when he never heard it again. Noah preached 120 years. People went out there, some of them went out there just to crackpots, making fun of them. Crazy old Noah out there building a boat. It hadn't even rained. Talking about a flood. They heard it for the last time. Children of Israel heard the gospel over and over as they journeyed through the wilderness. But there came a day in which they heard it for the last time. And God said, now that's enough. That's enough. And so it is that God has emptied his wrath in a continual succession of floods and droughts and storms and diseases. He's emptied out his wrath by pouring out the judgment of darkness upon the seed of the beast. But now, one last time, the terrible wrath of God is poured out, and this whole unbelieving world is ushered into the final judgment. A great voice came out of the temple of heaven, and it came from the throne. And what did it say? It's done. What's done? Now, he's not talking about the work of redemption, because our Lord cried that was finished back on the cross. So what's done? The calling out of God's elect. It's finished. It's done. The gospel's gone out to this world for the last time, and that voice that decreed that gospel to be preached and ordained that gospel to be preached said, it's over. It's done. Everything it was purposed to do, it's done. Every man that it was purposed to call, every man, woman, boy, and girl that it was purposed to call had been called. How many of you thinking that day was thinking to themselves they're going to hear it again? It's done. It's done. I'm going to tell you something. When God says it's done, it's done. That's it. What's done? Well, God's elect shall have all heard the gospel. Listen to this. Matthew 24:21. He's describing those days, and he said, for then shall be great tribulation, trouble, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. For the elect's sake, he's not willing that any of his people should perish, but that they should all come to repentance. For the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he'll send his angels with a great shout of a trumpet, great sound of a trumpet. Let me ask you something, and we've talked about this on many occasions. What's he talking about? with the trumpet. What's so significant about the trumpet? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. How's he going to wind things up? That gospel is going to be preached for the last time. And that's it. That's it. No more mercy, no more grace, no more anything. Judgment. Judgment. He'll send his angels, his ministers, with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And these angels are the same angels or ministers which he's telling us about here in Revelation chapter 16. And those trumpets are the preaching of the gospel. And then the Lord shall suddenly appear. And what's he going to say? He's going to say, it's done. It's done. Revelation chapter 16, verse 18. And there were voices. That's what we've been talking about, isn't it? There's voices. There's always has been voices. John said, I'm just a voice, one crying in the wilderness. There were voices, and there was thunder and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. Now, there have been earthquakes from the beginning, but not like this one. Not like this one. A great and mighty shaking, such as was not since men were created. And the great city, verse 19, was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Babylon represents the entire anti-Christian world, which now being under the active judgment of God, falls to pieces. It comes crumbling down. All that delighted them and all that contributed to their worship now lays in ruins. And the cities of the nations fell, cities known for their religious prominence like Rome and Jerusalem and so on. They now lie in rubble. And this unbelieving world begins to drink the cup of the wine of the fierceness of God's wrath. Now, I tell you all the time, but I'm going to tell you again, sin must and shall be paid for. It's either going to be paid for in that representative man and in that substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Savior, that sin's either going to be paid for in him or it's going to be paid for by you. And if you pay the bill, you're going to pay it for eternity. God must and shall punish sin. He said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And die he did. Either in Christ or in hell. Verse 20, Revelation 16. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. There was no escape. No escape. You know, men foolishly believe that they can escape the judgment of God. You can escape and not have to deal with God. That's the most foolish thing in the world, isn't it? All you have to do is walk out here and look. You know that God created the universe. And you know that because he wrote it in your conscience. You know when you do wrong. Your conscience tells you. Who put that there? Is that something that crawled out of the ocean in that little paramecium and then developed it? Give me a break. God put the conscience in your mind to bear witness of him and all creation to bear witness of him, and you're going to stand before him. Verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Well, preacher, how much is that? Almost 100 pounds.
Now, you try to vision 100-pound hail coming down. And here lay men crushed by the hail, and their cities and their buildings and their parks and all the things that they rejoice in are just laying in ruin from these 100-pound hail just coming down, just destroying everything around them. And you'd think, like the fiery serpents coming down, you'd think somebody would cry unto God for mercy. But that's not what happened. Listen to this. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. If you go back to chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, it talks about God scorching men with fire. But they didn't repent. What'd they do? They blasphemed God. They blasphemed God. Verse 10, darkness was poured out on the kingdom of the beast. And as they gnawed their tongues in pain, they repented. No, they blasphemed God. Nothing changes. And even now, as these great hailstones begin to destroy the world, they blaspheme God as though these plagues were unjust and undeserved. Divine justice alone cannot and will not bring anyone to repentance. It's not going to do it. Not going to do it. It was not the fierceness of God's wrath that leads us to repentance, but the goodness of God. And where do you learn that goodness? You learn that goodness in Christ. You learn who Christ is through the gospel. And that goodness of God leads you to repentance. Satan and all the angels which kept not their first estate, they've been under the wrath of God from the beginning. Not one of them ever repented. Not one. Repentance is the gift of God. Peter said, the God of our fathers, listen to this, raised up Jesus whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now often men and women are driven to make false professions by disasters. I had a bricklayer one time work for me, laid my fireplace at home, and he was telling me, he said, I was laying out on the battlefield and my throat slid ear to ear. And he said, I reached an agreement with God. He said, I told him if he'd raise me up, I'd serve him till I died. I said, well, let me ask you something. Did you? And he just hung his head. Men are often brought to that point to make false professions of faith and deals and exercise their will and all of those things. Paul said to the Corinthians, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Godly sorrow. Sorrow over your sins. Seeing how your sins was not just against the law. If I go out here and get my car and I go down here to Louisville, where I make that left-hand turn and the light's nearly red or almost red, or maybe it is red, and I said, well, I'm in a hurry, so I go through that light. That's sin against law. Might get caught or might not, but that's sin against law. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever, he discovers that his sin is against love. All sin is against the love of God. Did you know that? The very first commandment, the commandment on which the whole law hangs is what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you can do that one, you can keep the whole law. Isn't that what our Lord said? Love is the keeping of the law. So if you break that law, you've sinned against love. those under the wrath of God sorrow because of their loss. They sorrow because of their pain. They sorrow because of their sentencing. But they're not sorrow. They have no sorrow for their sins. And a false repentance might produce tears. They might weep over the loss of heaven and over their portion of the cup. And they'll weep over their pain and suffering, but they won't weep over the cause of it. What will they do? They'll blaspheme God, just like everybody else. Someone said, wrath converts no one. Grace does. Grace does. False repentance turns to religion, not God. It turns to works, not grace. It turns to the rudiments of the world, not to the Word of God. And Henry used to tell us this, that which is born in the storm will die in the calm. And you watch that. I've seen it over the years. It's true as it can be. And here we see this world being crushed by these great hailstones, and as they lay on the ground dying, they blaspheme God for his judgment. I'm going to tell you something about the judgment of God and conviction of sin. Believers get on God's side, and they're with him in their own condemnation. Did you know that? They say, he ought to send me to hell. Huh? You justify God, don't you? You've seen yourself in the Word of God and by the Spirit of God and through the gospel of God, and you're on God's side of your own condemnation. Not that you want to be condemned and not that you want to suffer death, but you're on his side. You understand. He's right. He's right in the judgment of man. He's right in my own condemnation. Isn't that what David said? He said, I'm confessing these things that he might be just. And what he says, he's clear. And no blame. God said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Can you say amen? God said, we go astray as soon as we be born speaking lies. Can you justify that testimony? God said, every thought of the imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. Can you say amen? And God said, we are by nature children of wrath, even as others. Can you shake your head and say, yes, that's true. David said, behold, he said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What do you say? Believers justify God in their own condemnation, while unbelievers blaspheme God. They say, we don't deserve this. Our Lord told us about a few people in judgment. He said, even in that day, he looked at those Jews, those self-righteous Jews, and he said, in that day, in judgment, standing before God Almighty, here's what you're going to tell me. Have not we done many wonderful works in thy name? Have not we preached in your name? He said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. They're still going to blaspheme God, even in judgment. Can't justify God. God help us to justify him in all that he says, including our own condemnation. All right, thank you.